Would open in your New Testament to the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to be looking at a passage there that Jesus spoke from the Sermon on the Mount. There in Matthew chapter 6, the context, Jesus starts giving some teaching about the dangers of when we start to be puffed up with pride a little bit in our worship. He talks about the temptation, how when pride enters our lives, sometimes we have a tendency of performing our acts of righteousness, not for genuine reasons, but we begin to be tempted to allow our egos to be puffed up, knowing that others are watching us, and seeking after the praises of mere men, rather than the humble praises of a God who sees everything we do in secret. And as he begins this discussion of how easily sometimes that attitude of arrogance and pride and superficial worship can enter our lives, he got onto the subject of prayer. Sometimes, he says, even in our own prayers, we can get into the habit of speaking things so that the ears of those that are listening to us pray will be approving of us, rather than hoping that it is God who is listening to us. I want to read a little bit about what he spoke about that, and Brother Tim, he'll continue reading for us. If you'll start there in Matthew chapter 6 and read for us some of those verses, beginning in verses 5 through 15.
When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions.
Such a powerful prayer, packed with intense meaning and deep understanding that might open up our minds to grasp the full appreciation and understanding of just how much of an impact we make when we pray to God. What's unfortunate, obviously, however, is how many individuals have seemingly taken this prayer out of its context. Many times I ask myself how that's even possible, being that in the very context that this very prayer is listed, he proceeded with these comments: don't use meaningless repetition. Obviously, we understand that the intent of these words was not so that we would memorize it to be spoken of exactly verbatim as they appear the way Jesus said them, but rather to be understood as lessons that we might understand, a guide, if you will, to help us understand perhaps what we should be praying for. Obviously, even Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14. There was the problem that was going on there of individuals that were just standing up and offering confusing type of worship. No one was really benefiting from it. He says, I want all things to be done for the purpose of edification. And he got on the subject of prayer and said, if we don't understand what's being prayed for, if we don't actually understand the very words that are being spoken of, how can anyone say amen? He said it would be absolutely pointless to say amen to a prayer that we did not understand what it meant, understand the purpose behind it. And so certainly Jesus' intent when speaking this prayer was not that we would commit it to memory and repetitively offer it when it was time to speak to God, but that He might teach us a little bit of the concepts that He wants us to be mindful as we speak to Him. I mean, a lot of individual things we could talk about here, but tonight I want to focus on the one statement, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to understand what that means, what exactly he was praying for or teaching the disciples to pray for. I think there's two avenues that we can try to divide up the understanding. There are many times in Scripture where in a particular verse or a particular statement has two types of context. I call it a limited context and an extended context. First, I want to establish the fact that there is a limited context in that statement, "Your kingdom come." I want to offer a few examples of that where we can understand, obviously, that there were certain statements that Jesus would make in the Scriptures that we need to understand it had a limited context. It was spoken for certain individuals' ears and not for a wide audience for them to apply specifically. One site I would like to go to, if you'll tell me to read that, he spoke about what the work of the apostles would be involved in doing in their preaching and teaching there in Mark chapter 16. I believe that also is an example where we see a passage has limited context. This passage was not intended to be understood by or to be applied to the wide realm of everyone that would be in the church, but had a limited application. Read that for us, Brother Tim, in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 20.
"These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up spirits, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed."
I remember one time in Akron, Ohio. That's where I grew up at, around the Akron-Canton area. And there was an individual that claimed that this scripture spoke to us today. He was an individual who acquired a mass amount of individuals that were following him and claimed that he was going to work a miracle. In light of the passage that we just read, claimed that, well, the Bible says that if you are a true believer of Christ, you will be able to work miracles. And he advertised all over Akron, Ohio, "Come and bring your sick. Come and bring those that have diseases. And if you truly believe, we will see miracles happen this evening." What he didn't account on was a member of the Church of Christ came that evening with a bottle of poison and set it up on the podium, and that man wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. And I think he quickly began to realize, I believe this passage has a limited context. That was true for a certain period of time. Well, the apostles, there were certain 12 individuals that had the ability to perform all these things. They had the ability to lay on by passing those abilities on by the laying on of hands. But since they're not here anymore, I believe we can understand this passage with a limited context. We see another example of that in Matthew chapter 10. If you'd like to read that, Brother Tim, Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20.
"When they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you."
And again, you know, I'd love to be able to have the ability to just walk up here some night, just set the Bible down, close my eyes, turn to a passage, and just pick it and just start preaching. I can't do that. Not without prior study, not without going to the Bible, making sure I've made a preparation of my thoughts ahead of time. I don't have that ability to do this. However, this did have a limited context. There was a period of time where apostles could stand before judges, could stand before individuals that wanted an answer from them. And it says, you're not going to have to even think about it. It will come right to you. However, we know when that period ended because the Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy, wrote a letter to him, and said, I want you to study. Apostle Paul, obviously representative of a generation that would not have to do that. The apostles. He spoke to us in Galatians and said, I was not taught these things. I did not learn it from man. I did not have to study, but I was given these things by direct inspiration. And Jesus spoke this verse to a limited context. There was an age, again, where the apostles had the ability to miraculously, without thought, without preparation, be able to be directly inspired by the Holy Spirit and speak truth that they had not previously studied or prepared themselves. Another example, I think that kind of brings all this to a summation. We understand clearly that not every passage of Scripture is to be understood in a broad context, but might have a limited application. Turn over to John chapter 21. And Brother Tim, read 21 through 23.
So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore this saying went out among the brethren, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?"
Here I think it's a perfect example where Jesus said some things to Peter. He said, "Peter, there's going to come a time where you're going to be forced to do things that you don't want to do." He was speaking about the manner in which he would give up his life for the cause of the work of the gospel. He immediately looked over at another disciple and said, "Well, what about him?" Jesus said, "I'm not talking about him. I'm talking to you." Here's a prime example where a passage of Scripture, a statement made by Jesus, had a limited context. And there are certain passages we need to understand. We need to apply them as such. We need to understand, well, what is the limited context of that statement, "Your kingdom come"? Well, we certainly understand that the kingdom already has come. Therefore, that aspect of that prayer is limited. That's not the part that we are to understand as we pray, "Your kingdom come." And we will get to a section here in a moment where we can pray, "Your kingdom come," but that is the extended context. We're talking about right now the limited context that it does not apply to us is the fact that while Jesus was speaking this, the kingdom hadn't come yet. We read obviously in Matthew chapter 16, a statement Jesus made to Peter. He said, "I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and you're going to open up those doors." Obviously, that context, we understand the kingdom hadn't come yet. That was the message that Jesus was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's not here yet, but it's on its way. It's coming. How immediate? How soon? Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Go ahead and read that, Brother Tim.
"And Jesus was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'"
So, obviously, if we're still waiting on the kingdom, there must be some 2,000-year-old people around here that we might be able to talk to. Because there were some people there that said, "You're not going to die until you see the kingdom." That's the aspect that's part of the context of that prayer when Jesus said, "Pray, your kingdom come." That was a limited context. So that part we can scratch off. That's not what Jesus is teaching us today. Now, there is something we can take from that statement, but that aspect is not applicable. The kingdom is here. We read about the kingdom coming with power. It came there at Pentecost in Jerusalem. It says that Peter there, as he was given the keys to open up those doors, it was with the preaching that Jesus was the Christ, which is exactly what Jesus said to Peter. He said, based on that confession, that's the rock, that's the statement, that's the foundation of your opening up the doors to the kingdom is on that premise that Jesus is the Son of God. And Peter preached that, and those doors were open, and those Jews that were there present, they said, "What are we going to do now that we understand we just committed murder? We just killed the Son of God." And Peter opened the doors and said, "You come in here repenting and being baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." And it says, "Those that received the word gladly were baptized, and the Lord added to the church those that were being saved." So that is past tense. That already happened. See, in what aspect of praying for the kingdom? Is that something that we're not supposed to pray for anymore? Well, what about this statement? Turn over to Luke chapter 17. And Brother Tim, read verses 20 through 21.
"Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'"
I like what the King James Version reads in this particular passage. It says, "The kingdom of God is within you." That's the understanding we understand. Remember, in the context of this very prayer we're reading about, In Matthew chapter 6, it was all about what is citizenship in the kingdom like? What does it take to be a citizen in the kingdom of God? Well, the point of the first statements that Jesus made in that sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that make an inward transformation. Yes, baptism is required. That's the beginning step. That's how you make entrance into the kingdom. You have to go through the door. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. You cannot get to the Father unless you go through me. That's how we get entrance. That's how we are allowed into the kingdom. But we also have requirements for citizenship. And that's what that sermon was all about. How do you require citizenship after you allowed entrance into the kingdom? Well, he said, you must be converted. There was another statement. Remember, Jesus had a little child. He set that little tyke up in front of everybody. He said, I want you to look at this little child. Unless you become humble, unless you truly humble yourself and are converted, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So while we understand the premise of the entrance, the kingdom is here in a sense that it is available to anyone who seeks to enter, there are a lot of people that are still outside the kingdom. This is the aspect, I believe, that we are to be praying for, that Jesus is teaching us. You can pray, the kingdom come. It's an evangelistic prayer. This is the extended context of what Jesus was referring to. Though while the limited context has already occurred, we can in an extended way still pray. It's still applicable. There are still many, many souls in danger that are outside of the kingdom. And while it is here, it's readily available for anybody to enter. There are many individuals that have hardened hearts. Individuals that have corrupt character. That have wickedness in their lives. And Jesus told the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, he said, I want you to go and I want you to preach and I want you to open up their eyes so that they might be transferred out of the domain of Satan into that domain of light. And what he was saying is, I want you to open up people's eyes and I want you to realize there are so many souls that I want to be in my kingdom. And the kingdom, he says, it is within you. It's an inner transformation that we need to be impacted by the preaching of Christ. Not only to receive entrance. Yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to confess. Yes, we need to be baptized. But it's so much more than that. Those are the conditions for entrance. But there are requirements for citizenship. And Jesus wants us to pray that we might allow others to have the kingdom enter their life as well. That we might see more citizens of the kingdom. And it makes sense, you know, because when we think about it, evangelism is so much about prayer. There is so much prayer in the work of evangelism. I was amazed. I remember one time when I first started preaching, and there was an older preacher that took me aside, and he said, I want you to understand what your work is going to be like. And I believe this is true not just for those that preach for a profession, but all of us are commanded to teach. All of us are commanded to preach, to be evangelistic. So I think this applies to every one of us. But this preacher pulled me aside and said, I want you to study 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, he told me to study the whole book, whole letter. He said, I want you to outline it. What caught my eye, what really took me by surprise, because I was all geared up, ready, said, I'm ready to preach, I want to go out and try to make an impact by the teaching of the gospel, I'm ready to see souls converted, I'm ready to send me, here am I, Lord, I'm ready to go. What I realized was there was so much more preparation and work that I didn't realize was involved in evangelism. Read what Paul told Timothy, another young man who was about to go and preach. This is the first thing you need to do. Read that, Brother Tim, there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8.
First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension.
And what is interesting is, yes, throughout both 1 and 2 Timothy, a lot of instruction is given. You have to study. You have to prepare yourself. You have to be equipped with the preaching of the gospel. You have to have courage. You have to have a willingness to be able to take the criticism and the persecution that might come. But he says, first of all, perhaps of utmost importance, if you want to be successful in evangelism, I want you to pray. Pray that individuals might have their hearts open up. Pray for opportunities. That's something else that Paul encourages us to be busy about. We understand that it is God who creates opportunities for us to teach. You ever understand that? I think it's something that I didn't quite understand until after I did a little bit more studying. But whenever I found myself with an opportunity, perhaps might have patted myself on the back and said, well, hey, you know, maybe it was that invitation I sent to somebody, and now I've got an open door. What I need to be reminded of is that while I may have been the instrument, God is the one who opened the door. Read these passages, Brother Tim. Read Acts chapter 14 and verse 27.
When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles.
1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 through 9.
But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13.
Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia.
Over and over and over again, every time Paul reports that there was an opportunity to preach the gospel, guess who he credits? God opened that door. God gave us the opportunity. We understand that when Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is the one giving the increase. He's not just in the end process. He's in the beginning, he's in the middle, he's in the whole plan. It is God opening up doors. We are simply servants of his. Anything that we do is simply in service of what he perhaps has already orchestrated and perhaps gave us the opportunity to meet a certain individual. We may have been the one who printed up the flyer. We may have been the ones who decided it's time to have a gospel meeting. But when you see those visitors coming and sitting in these pews, rest assured it is God who gave us that opportunity to preach the gospel to them. We are merely servants in the grand scheme of things, and therefore prayer is the utmost, most vital part of evangelism. And that is what Jesus was after. He said, pray! I want you to pray evangelistically. Pray for the kingdom to come. And what that means is, yes, we pray for opportunities, but we also need to pray for the opportunity to use wisdom in those opportunities. Turn there to Colossians chapter 4. Brother Tim, go ahead and read verses 2 through 4.
Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak.
He says, since we understand that it's God who gives us those open doors, it makes sense to ask him. One of the things that Jesus says throughout his ministry is, ask and you will receive. Knock and it will be opened to you. I can't think of a better thing, a more noble, humble thing to ask for, that we will definitely receive if we pray in faith. It's for opportunities, doors to be opened for us to get the word into the hearts of those that need it. Not only this, but go ahead and read a few verses later. Not only must we pray for that opportunity, he also says, pray that you speak with wisdom. He says, I want you to be wise about that opportunity and how we speak to individuals. Read that in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6.
Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person.
So again, not only says pray for the opportunity, pray that you speak with wisdom. Again, where do we get wisdom from? James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Look how much prayer is such an important part of evangelism. I believe this is probably one of the most important things. But maybe I know myself, sometimes I forget to ask God for it. I get so caught up in the moment. Wow, we have an opportunity. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity. Then maybe we get all tongue-tied and so excited that we forget to pray. Give me wisdom. Let me speak boldly, but let me also season my speech with salt. I want to talk about that for a moment. I know some wonderful brethren. They work so hard at studying the Bible, memorizing passages, praying for opportunities. But so many times, lack the wisdom to know how to speak to people in love and push and slam that door shut faster than it ever opened. Just this past weekend, we decided we would take advantage of an opportunity that had opened up. About 15 minutes away, there's a town called Beaver, Ohio. And they have this annual Oktoberfest, this little festival that they have. So we decided to get a booth, hand out some information, try to talk to some of the members or some of the citizens of that area. Took along some brethren with us. Remember, I was talking to a man who was very, very friendly. And a big old, it was a black lab dog he had with him. Struck up a little conversation with him, and all of a sudden there was a picture that had caught his eye. It was a picture of a man that was supposedly Jesus holding a man in his arms. The man he was holding was sort of seemed to be he was overwhelmed with some kind of grief or guilt, and in his hands were a mallet and a nail, supposedly symbolizing that how this man felt personally responsible for the death of Jesus. The love of the Lord was still there. And he started talking about this to me. He said, that's an interesting picture there. And I thought, well, here's an opportunity. Before I could open up my mouth, another brother came over. He said, how would you like it if that picture was a picture of Jesus handing you over to the flames and dropping you into hell? That opportunity was gone. This man got so incredibly offended, immediately became defensive. I don't want anything to do with this. Again, this is an individual that no doubt is on his knees every night, I know, praying for opportunities. He is so zealous. But I dare say it maybe lacks a little bit of wisdom. And how he speaks to individuals when he gets the opportunity. Paul says, yes, pray for the door to open. Seize the moment, but use wisdom. And if any of you lacks wisdom, and yes, I know I need it. I need to be praying, asking God, give me wisdom to not only know how to talk, to know how to accurately defend the truth, but to do so in love. Turn over to Mark. The 12th chapter. I think that to me, this is one of the greatest examples that Jesus could teach us of how to seize the moment. What it means to season our speech with salt when we're trying to teach somebody about the gospel. Read there in Mark chapter 12. Brother Timothy, if you'll go ahead and read Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, and read through verse 34.
One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions.
I always love it when certain people have come to me seeing that I was trying really hard, but really messing up, really making a fool of myself, but somehow had the wisdom to see that I meant well, that I might have been a little bit off, and would say, "You know what? You're close. You got some things you need to work on, no doubt, but you're close. You're not far." Statements like that have always been so encouraging, so uplifting. What I've always found, too, is that usually when I feel so uplifted, I'm usually open to listen for more information. I want to hear, what do you think I'm doing wrong? You seem to think there's some good in me. You seem to be excited about the possibility of me succeeding. That usually encourages me to want to listen to the advice and the teaching that they might have for me. I think Jesus, the wise teacher, understood that. Here, do we know who this guy was? In the other Gospels, it says this was an enemy of Jesus, sent specifically to trap him in a controversial, difficult question. He was a lawyer. We know how lawyers are, wording things that no one could possibly understand or know what the meaning is. That's what this guy's occupation was. He's a lawyer sent specifically by the scribes and the Pharisees. He's not a friend of Jesus. He is there to expose him. Jesus found a way to season his speech with salt. Say, "You're far. You've got some things you need to work on, but at the same time, you're right about that. You reject me. You hate me. You're very hypocritical in some of your righteousness, but on this issue, you're not far." I think I take a great lesson, a great example from our master teacher.
You want to widen that opportunity, widen up that door? Find some positive things to say as we teach, as we instruct, as we say, "No, I don't believe that's right." We need to do it in a way that's full of wisdom and love and patience. Don't slam that door shut. Take advantage of it. How about the second part of that prayer? "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I want to understand what that statement means in connection with what we just talked about praying evangelistically for the kingdom to come. Certainly, I think no one does a finer job of demonstrating how to have that kind of an attitude to always pray, "Your will and not mine be done." Read that, Brother Timothy. I don't know if you like Timothy. I'm sorry. Tim. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 42.
"Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.
Again, we talked about the wonderful aspect of our Lord in that He was both human and God at the same time. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, He is able to sympathize, or I like the word to understand, or even relate to. I like that understanding. He's able to relate to our weaknesses. It's a prime example here. Jesus understands, Jesus relates with the concept there are going to be times in our life where what we want, what we earnestly desire, is the complete opposite of what God's idea for what He wants to happen is. And we're going to struggle with that. Peter struggled with this. Talk about the limited context of that prayer. Your kingdom come. Remember Jesus said, I want you to pray for the kingdom. Let's talk about the limited aspect of that, of praying for the kingdom to come or to arrive with power. You suppose Peter had any understanding of what the implications of how the kingdom was going to come to pass were? He obviously didn't, according to Matthew chapter 16, because when Jesus starts letting them in on a little secret about what has to happen for the kingdom to come, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and on the third day I will rise again. Remember what Peter said? Not on my watch. That's never going to happen. I won't let that happen. That's not how I want it to come to pass. Read that there in Matthew chapter 16, Brother Tim, 21 through 23.
From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But He turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's.
This is the struggle we sometimes have, and I believe we will continue to have, especially when we are not prepared for the answer to that prayer, Your will be done. And Jesus is teaching us to adopt that attitude. I want to ask a question, though. How many of us fully feel prepared for the answer that might very well come from that prayer? We can be awfully disappointed sometimes when things don't work out the way we think they will. I remember one time, I was must have been about 7 or 8 years old, and my grandparents had a ritual. They would take us out for her birthday, and they would always ask us where we wanted to go, and I wanted to go to this pizza place. And I was all excited because my grandpa was going to let me order, let me have anything I wanted on it. So I started going through the list, all the things I loved on pizza, and I came to one certain ingredient, and I couldn't quite remember the name for it. I remember the concept, and it was round, it was red, it was spicy, it was delicious, but I couldn't quite remember it, and so all of a sudden I blurted out anchovies. My grandpa looked at me and said, You sure about that? I said, Yeah. Yeah. And in my mind, I'm thinking that I know what I'm talking about. I really don't. But yeah, I want anchovies. He says, Okay. Look of disappointment on my face when I saw, I don't know what it was. I knew it wasn't pepperoni. Oh, so I thought, that's what I meant. I meant pepperoni. But it was too late. I'd already ordered anchovies. I think sometimes when we don't fully appreciate or understand what we're asking for, we can get ourselves in some trouble. Are you fully prepared to pray, Your will be done, in respect to letting the kingdom come? You know, our country is rapidly approaching. Well, they are in. We are in a financial crisis. I know sometimes my prayers in regard to this situation have been, Lord, I'd love for things to turn around so we can continue to enjoy the abundant lifestyle that we have been so privileged to enjoy. It's a wonderful thing, our country. You can go out at 11:30 in your pajamas and get a double cheeseburger anywhere you want. That's awesome. We are abundant. Have you ever considered? Yeah, I don't know why things are happening. Have you ever considered maybe perhaps God is trying to open up people's eyes that are totally dependent on materialistic and money? Remember something that Paul wrote to Philemon. Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from him. We get the impression from the letter that Paul is writing that perhaps Onesimus didn't leave on very friendly terms. And I highly doubt he did. He offers the suggestion that perhaps he suffered some financial loss, which can no doubt he did. And Philemon could be very, very upset when Onesimus shows up at his doorstep because Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you. But he says, I want you to consider something, Philemon, before you get upset. Read what he said in Philemon 15 through 18.
For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account.
Paul's trying to soften the blow a little bit because I imagine Philemon's not going to be very happy when he sees Onesimus. So he says, I want you to consider this. Just consider it. Could it possibly have been a reason for that to happen? Maybe your financial loss, the hit that you took, maybe this is good. Maybe there was a bigger reason for all these things to happen. That God all along knew that this would happen and orchestrated it so that he could have the gospel preached to him. He says, consider that, lest you get so frustrated over selfish things and start thinking, God, you promised that you would bless me. Look at the order of that prayer before Jesus teaches us that we pray for our daily bread. Pray for sinners to be saved. This is top priority in the life of a Christian. This supersedes fix the house, praying that all our bills are taken care of. Top priority is that sinners hear the gospel. Is that our life? And if it's not, we might very well get very, very disappointed. Start kicking things, getting upset when we start taking a financial loss. But let's remember Philemon and the lesson there. It says, consider this. Maybe these things happen for a reason and rejoice. Don't get upset. Be happy that a soul is now saved. Another example of that, you know, back in Waverly. We've been there since April. And I only had, me and Beth only had about maybe 3 or 4 months to get to know an absolute gem of a sister in Christ. Absolutely wonderful. So giving. So devoted to Christ. She's no longer with us. She had cancer. Boy, the prayers were pouring in for her behalf. And oh, the rejoicing. When that cancer went into remittance, we started seeing signs that she was going to pull through. And we were thinking, all of our prayers are being answered. She is coming through. This is what God and His will is for us. We're so happy we can hang on to our beloved sister even longer. Not so. The cancer came back even stronger, took her life. And oh, the sorrow. You read in the Bible about a woman named Dorcas.
And after she died, all the brethren were just weeping, holding up the garments and items that she had made for them. That was this sister. In the process of our grieving, her husband, who had never, ever, ever come to services with her, he came to clean the building with her. He'd show up and say, "What can I do to help out? Will you come to church?" No. Even in that marriage, she never, ever wavered. Begged him. About a month after her passing, old Henry, a widower, "I don't know why I didn't make this decision earlier. I wish I would have done it while she was still alive, but I want to be a Christian." Perhaps it was for a reason that she should depart, that we should experience that grief, experience that suffering, so that a soul could be added to the kingdom. Your will be done, not mine. I don't understand why things happen. But one thing I can have the proper understanding is that if my life is centered around one thing above all others, that I want souls to be saved, I might very well accept whatever negative experiences I go through. Perhaps it's for a reason. Perhaps God is involved in this very process against my own wishes, so that someone might be impacted to obey the truth. One final scripture I want to read in Isaiah chapter 55. I think goes very well along with what we're talking about here. What's so interesting, and so many times there's two very, very beautiful statements in Isaiah chapter 55. One is, "My ways are higher than your ways. You cannot possibly understand my ways because they're so much higher than yours." I love those passages. And then there's another very beautiful passage within the very same chapter. I used to think, wow, that's very coincidental, so very beautiful, but just right next to each other. Another one says, "The word will not return to me void. It will accomplish just what I hope it will." Put those two thoughts together, right with what we're talking about here. What do you suppose he's saying? My word will accomplish exactly what I want it to, but it might not be according to the way that you think it will. Read those two passages there. They're right now side by side next to each other. Isaiah chapter 55. And read verses 8 through 11.
"For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it."
Now I would love opportunities to sit down with that dear sister, with Virginia Taylor, be encouraged by her love, see all the things that she had gone through and had so much wisdom to offer. But I wouldn't trade the grief for anything. Now we have a new soul into the kingdom. And that's exactly what we need to understand, is that things may not happen the way we might want it to. But in regards to praying for the kingdom to come, we have to have that understanding that God may very well orchestrate some things that we may not understand. We may be very disappointed, but have that understanding. It may very well be according to His will that is not ours. So let's pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's be praying that this week. I know you are. Tim mentioned in his prayer, pray for those open doors. Let's pray for those doors to stay open this week. Let's pray for wisdom as we see visitors here, a golden opportunity to say something positive
encouraging, that might entice them to want to say, hey, I'd like to know a little bit more about what you teach here. And seize the moment, but also pray that His will, above all other things, will be accomplished in allowing that success to happen. Let's get our handbooks open and turn to the page. It's been selected as a hymn of encouragement. We also need to understand, well, perhaps there are some individuals with us this evening. Maybe someone here tonight, maybe you've been thinking about obeying the gospel. If that's the case, we rejoice that the kingdom has had an impact on your heart. We rejoice that the kingdom is seeking to penetrate through your soul, wanting you to be a part of it. We're so rejoicing that you have a desire to want to know more about the Lord, have a relationship with Him. But again, what does that mean? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It means entrance according to His authority. Are you willing to submit to God's command, how He orchestrated it to be possible for you to enter that kingdom? Are you willing to accept that it is the Lord's will that you must confess Jesus to be the Christ, to repent, to turn from your sins, and obey His command to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? If you're ready to do that, you're ready to see an answer to that prayer, the kingdom come, His will be done. We'll gladly allow you and help you to enter that kingdom here tonight while we stand, sing a psalm of encouragement together.